I want to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Put your marker there, though rarely will we turn away from there. We're just going to be studying that chapter tonight. I don't know what happened, but when I came and sat down, there were a bunch of women missing out here. And when I get up here, I see them all out there. I'm sure there's some explanation for that. Maybe I'll get it later on. Hope you followed the sequence of the songs tonight. Relying on the Lord to provide us leadership. It's been 20 years since I've lived in Gardendale. And I still associate the song we just sang with David Short. And he leads it well. Glad to have all my family here except my daughter. Wish she could be here. But it's great to have all of them along with BJ's mother, whom most of you know. Next Sunday, if the Lord wills, I'll begin a meeting in Summerton. And while that's a fair distance away, some of you might want to drive over there. It'd be an encouragement to me. And maybe you'd get to hear a rerun. You probably would. Anyway, that will go Sunday through Wednesday. And then once that meeting is finished, then I'll be with you, if the Lord wills, for three straight Sundays. I'm not much for catchy titles on sermons. Never have done any of that. The sermon tonight, the title may sound a bit catchy. On an excursion with the Apostle Paul. But the truth is, that's what I'm preaching tonight. That I'd have a hard time figuring out anything else to call it. On an excursion with Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Ephesians. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now, if you have the King James Version, there's a comma there. If you have any other translation, there's a dash. And a dash usually means, I'm going to leave that thought for a bit and then I'll come back to it. Now, he doesn't come back to that until chapter 4, verse 1. Read again chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Now to chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. You see, he takes up in chapter 4, 1, where he leaves off in chapter 3, verse 1. And the whole of chapter 3 is basically an excursion that he goes on in between chapter 3, 1 and chapter 4, 1. Got a friend in Hartsel, I've studied quite a bit with him, and we've been through Ephesians. He said he went off on a tangent. Didn't know it's not a tangent, but it is an excursion. A very important excursion. And what I want us to see is what he talks about. And I want us just to be as though we were on an excursion with the Apostle Paul, and he's talking with us about, well, four different subjects as we look at the chapter this evening. First of all, as we're on this excursion, he tells us how we can come to a knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Start with verse 2. Back to chapter 3, verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have written briefly already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. The first thing I want to say as we talk about those verses is we don't need to get hung up on the word mystery. The word mystery just suggests something that in the past was hidden, but has now been revealed. And what God had by way of redemption for his people and salvation, had been hidden. Hidden in God's mind. But as we come to the gospel, in the gospel, that which had been hidden in God's mind is now being revealed. So we ask the question to Paul, Paul, how did you come to the revelation of this knowledge of the mystery? And he said, look at verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. So Paul received it directly. He received it by revelation through the Holy Spirit. Well, Paul, you received it by revelation. Paul, how can we receive it? He says, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, I got it by revelation. I received it directly through the Holy Spirit. You can understand my knowledge of the mystery because I wrote it down. And you can read it. And when you read it, you know my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, Paul, are you alone in receiving this revelation? Look at verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. No, Paul was not alone. It was revealed to all of the apostles and prophets, specially chosen ones, to whom the mystery was revealed, and they spoke it in their generation. And they wrote it down. And we can read what they have written and come to a knowledge of the mystery of Jesus Christ. Do you know, it seems that Paul is especially looking at one aspect of that mystery. Look at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What is he especially thinking about? And that is how God has brought the Gentiles into the fold, all in the same body. And that's what we read about earlier in chapter 2. There was a time when there was separation between Jew and Gentile. And the thing that separated them was what is called a middle wall of separation. And that was the law of Moses. The Gentiles were not under the law of Moses. As long as the law of Moses was there, there would never be unity between Jew and Gentile. But Jesus came. And he died. And in his death, he took away that middle wall of separation. He united Jew and Gentile. He reconciled them both to God in one body. And this marvelous aspect of the mystery of Christ is seen in bringing Jew and Gentile together in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. How do you know that in the death of Jesus Christ, he put to death that which had separated Jew from Gentile and brought Jew and Gentile together and reconciled them both to God in one body? How do you know that? I'll tell you how you don't know it. The Lord didn't just lay that on your heart. That's not how you know that. How do you know that? You read it. And that's how we know anything in regards to God's will for man. It's when we read it, that's what God has given to us to enable us to understand his will. So the first thing on this excursion, Paul tells us exactly how we can come to a knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Well, as on... he continues to talk to us on this excursion, and he talks to us about the role he had in this mystery, or the fulfillment of this mystery. Let's start again at verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Paul obviously is referring to the fact that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. You got your marker there? Go to Acts 26. Saul is on the road to Damascus. Actually, he's standing before Agrippa at this point, but he's remembering when he was on the road to Damascus. Start with verse 15 of Acts 26. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you." Way back on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus and said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." What does the word apostle mean? One who is sent. I'm apostling you to the Gentiles. And he learned way back on the road to Damascus that he was to fulfill that role in carrying out this mystery that is now being revealed through those apostles and prophets. Well, Paul, you must be pretty proud of that. Just think about it. Of all the men in the world, God chose you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. You must be awfully proud of that. No, he said it's all according to the grace of God. In fact, the word grace is used three times. Look again at verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me." Look at verse 7. "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God." Verse 8. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given." Instead of boasting about what God had chosen him to do, he says, "I'm the least of all the saints." And can you imagine? The least of all the saints, that God would choose me to be the apostle. It's all by the grace of God. I hope we know that. Do you serve as an elder? Do you serve as a deacon? Do you lead singing? Do you teach Bible classes? Do you sometimes preach? Do you on occasions learn of difficulties that people are having and you send them a card or you prepare a dish or... All of us have a role to fill in the church of the Lord, and every role that we fill is not because we're so great, it's because of the grace of God that's been given to us. And there's no room for pride. But you know, as you read those verses, you can't help but see how much joy that is to Paul. How grateful he is that God would choose him, the least of all saints, to preach to the Gentiles. Look again at verse 8. Let's just read that verse again. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You can just see him overflowing with thanksgiving. And the amazing thing is, he's overflowing with thanksgiving in spite of all the suffering that he endured. in that role. Go to 2 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to read all of this. Just enough to give us a feel. 2 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, and on and on and on. Well, Paul, what were you doing to bring about all that suffering that you endured? I was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, poor Paul. Well, the Lord didn't do him any favor, did he? He may be the happiest person on earth in his generation. Just overflowing with thanksgiving, even though he's suffering all of these things for the fact that he was chosen as the apostle to the Gentiles. Rejoicing. Are we learning anything? Are we learning anything about where real joy is found in the Lord? Well, as we continue on this excursion, he begins to show us that the church is the end product of that mystery and is making known the manifold wisdom of God. Start again with verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages was hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, the first question that raises is, what is the church? Let me make sure we understand, the church is not the sum total of all denominations. The church is not the sum total of every church that calls itself a church of Christ. And the church is not an institution separate from the people, and the people get into the institution and somehow the institution gets them to heaven as long as they stay in the institution. What is the church? It's people. It's people. What kind of people? People are saved whenever, wherever they may have ever lived. It's people who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's people who are approved of God. You may have your name in the Gardendale directory. You may be in that or you may not have been in that. It's God's faithful people. And it's whenever and wherever they may live. Sometimes we get too narrow in our definitions. Somebody said, what is the church? And you say, well, it's all the Christians of all the world. That's too narrow. It's all the Christians in all the world of all ages. Death doesn't separate a person from the Lord's church. Does it? So that when I became a Christian, the Lord added me to a body of people. And that body of people includes Andrew, and John, and Peter, and Paul, and the Ethiopian that you read about in Acts 8. How many could we name? Lydia, Dorcas. It includes all of those who we maybe have known in our lifetime, who were God's faithful people who have passed on. We're still a part of one body. The Lord, here, let me put it this way. The Lord doesn't have 21 different churches, one church made up of all the Christians of the first century, and then a second church made up of all the Christians of the second century. And here we are in the 21st century, and we're members of the 21st Church of Christ. How many bodies are there? One body. And that's made up of all of God's faithful people. Whenever and wherever they may have ever lived. What a marvelous fellowship. But this passage tells us that the church, God's people, are making known the manifold wisdom of God. But to whom are they making known the manifold wisdom of God? We'll read verse 10 again. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's not rulers, powerful people of this earth. The church is making known God's manifold wisdom to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Heavenly places would be more spiritual realms. We're talking about spirit beings in spiritual realms. Is that the holy angels? Well, I would think so. Could it even include Satan and all of his forces? We'll go to chapter 6. Verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't know anything that would rule out the fact that Satan and all of his forces are included in that. And what is he saying is taking place? The church, God's people, are making known the manifold wisdom of God to whom? Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Well, how does the church do that? By its very existence. Let me illustrate it this way. Some of us are standing in front of a beautiful building. Somebody speaks up and says, I don't know who the architect is, but I want to tell you right now, whoever the architect is of this building is a wise architect. What's the building doing? Not saying a word. But by its very existence, it's making known the wisdom of its architect. Or we sit down to a delicious dinner, and we're eating that dinner, and we think, wow, that's some of the best food I ever ate. Somebody says, I don't know who the chef is, but I can tell you this, whoever the chef is, he is certainly wise in culinary arts. Is that the right word, culinary? I think so. What's that dinner doing? It's making known the wisdom of the chef who cooked that dinner. Can you in your mind see angels, maybe even Satan and all of his forces? Satan didn't know what God's plan was for man's redemption. And they see God creating man. He's put in a garden. He's given law. You can eat of every fruit of the tree of the knowledge of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're not to eat thereof. When the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Not. Well, physical death resulted, but he's talking about separation from God. And they ate. And then God, where are you? What difference does it make? Haven't they sinned? Aren't they dead? As far as their relationship to God, what difference does God still care?
Where are you?
And then he casts them out of the garden and he places a curse. And in the curse that he places to the serpent, the seed of woman will bruise your head. That's a fatal blow. And then they see altars being erected. Innocent lambs shedding their blood. They began to hear prophecies and types and figures. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest takes blood from a goat and goes into the presence of God and offers that blood for the atonement of the people. But they can see that doesn't erase sin. It has to be done year after year after year. And then Christ comes. Did he? Born as a tiny baby. To be fed and nourished and changed by the very hands that he created. And the angels are seeing this. In fact, they announced to shepherds about the birth of the child. They see the child grow and they see Satan coming with all of his onslaught to try to get him to sin. But he doesn't sin. And then eventually, he's arrested by the Jews. He's turned over to the Romans. They take him and they crucify him. He's buried. He's raised from the dead. He ascends to heaven to great glory and honor. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes upon those apostles and they begin to preach the gospel. And people listen to it and they find out that salvation is through Jesus Christ. That event on the cross was the shedding of blood that God's people could be forgiven. And 3,000 people respond and they begin to see this outgrowth of the great mystery of God. And what they're seeing in all of that is the manifold wisdom of God. And then eventually Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius and all those with him. And Gentiles are brought in. And they're united with Jews in the one body. And in all of this, the principalities and powers in the heavenly places look and they see the manifold wisdom of God. So that the church makes known by its very existence the marvelous manifold wisdom. Aren't you glad Paul went on this excursion? What a message. Well, the fourth thing he does on this excursion, he talks about the power of God as it can work in us to bring us spiritual strength. I'm starting with verse 14. And as we read the prayer that Paul prays, I want you to be thinking in your mind, what is he praying for? For this reason, verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What's he praying for? He's praying for the spiritual well-being of those Ephesians and by extension us. The spiritual well-being of those people, that God would bring them to strength. Now verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There's power working with us, within us, the power of God to bring us to spiritual strength. To what degree? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Isn't that telling us that if we will just give ourselves into God's hand, and of course we do that when we just totally submit to Him, let His word just lead us and guide us. We develop proper practices of praying and studying and drawing near to God. And if we'll just do that, He can bring us to a spiritual level beyond any comprehension that we might have. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Okay, let's pull it all together. Paul, talk to us. Tell us about it. How did you get your knowledge of the mystery? Through revelation. How can we get it? I wrote it down, and the apostles and prophets preached it and wrote it. And you can read and understand. Well, Paul, what's your role in this? I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. What a wonderful blessing, and it's all in keeping with the grace of God. Well, Paul, what's the fruition of this marvelous mystery? It's us. It's His church. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Brought together Jew and Gentile. Into one. And Paul, what is God's power in us? What can it do? Bring you to strength exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Then he picks up in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. To whom is he writing? Gentiles. Look back at 3:1. Look back at 3:1. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. To whom is he writing? He's writing to Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What unity of the Spirit? Well, of course, any unity that we have brought about by the Holy Spirit, we're to endeavor to keep. But surely He has in mind that unity of the Spirit of Jew and Gentile that He had spoken about back there in chapter 2. Endeavor to keep that. God's brought you together, Jew and Gentile. You do your part in maintaining that. There's just one body. They're not two. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He hasn't come up with two different bodies, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. He hasn't come up with one, two spirits and two baptisms and two all these other things. One for the Jew and one for the Gentile. It's all one. You've been united together in Christ, who came and died that you might be united together with the Jews in this great body. And you endeavor to keep that. And whatever it is, we must all endeavor to keep unity that God has brought about. Again, He hasn't got two bodies. One for this group, one for this group. He's got one body. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, that's the excursion with the Apostle Paul. I'm thankful he went on that. I'm thankful there's a dash after 3 verse 1. And that he went through all of that and what we can learn from it. And if that doesn't bring us joy, if that doesn't bring us thanksgiving, if that doesn't give us incentive to want to become everything we can become through God's help, through God's grace, to become everything we can become in Christ, if that doesn't do that for us, what would ever bring us to that? Just think what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to close by saying, if you don't have that, just think what you don't have. Is there anybody here who doesn't, is not a part of that? How can you put your head on your pillow when you think about all that we have in Christ if you don't have it? But you can have it. He's died for you. He shed his blood for you. And he wants you. You know why he wants you? Not because of any greatness of your on your part. He wants you because he loves you. And he died for you because he loves you. Why don't you come to him tonight? Repent. Nothing else that you do is of any worth at all until you repent. Confess your faith and be baptized and become a child of God tonight. And be added to that great body of people we've been talking about. And give old Satan just one more reason to wish the gospel had never been preached. Let's stand and sing. All right, let's go.